No? Go ahead. Whenever you're ready.
Hello.
It's on.
My name is Ben Elk, and I'm introducing a fundraiser we're starting to help with Life Conference. So Life Conference is a giant gathering of teenagers from all around the U.S. that is July 5th through 9th, and to help pay for that, we have a fundraiser. So the fundraiser works by taking an envelope that was meticulously decorated that we've placed right outside the sanctuary doors back there, and we've written numbers on them, 1 through 125, and then a few question marks. And we ask that you take the number on the envelope, and whatever that number is, put that many dollars in the envelope, and then put it in the box in the back over there, or in a offering plate. The fundraiser will go for 3 weeks, and we ask that you don't take the envelopes home because we don't want them getting lost or damaged. I know that would be a problem in our household.
Yeah. Perfect. Thanks, man. Appreciate you. Man, it is so cool to have students sharing and serving in all different areas of ministry. In case you haven't noticed yet, we are doing a Youth Sunday today. What that means is our students serve in all different areas of ministry in our church. Hopefully a student greeted you when you walked in, poured your coffee, you saw them serving on the worship team, bunch of them shared. We have students on sound and slides. They're everywhere. They're awesome. One thing that I am going to ask of you guys this Sunday is take a couple of minutes to intentionally get to know a student that isn't related to you. I promise they are not as scary as they look. They do not bite. Introduce yourself to a student. Student, same thing. Introduce yourself to an adult that you don't know. In regards to the fundraiser, there are 5 envelopes with question marks on them. If you want to bless students above and beyond, these envelopes are a great way to do that. Or if you just want to give a certain amount of money, but that envelope is already taken, question marks are good for that. I'm going to ask that everybody in the church participate. If you can give $3, awesome. We really appreciate you investing in our students. If you can give $100, awesome. We really appreciate you investing in our students. Life Conference is an absolute life-changing thing for our young people. Please support them as they go. One quick note that just came this morning with the developments in Ukraine. All of our Alliance missionaries are out. They're all safe. Praise the Lord for that. Please keep that country and those people in intentional prayer every day. They need it. If you have your phone or your Bible on you, now's a really good time to turn to Luke 6. When we lived at the old parsonage, the man who lived across the street from us owned the music store Roots downtown. It's like right by Moxie or the Exchange Bank, whatever you know it as. He owns a music store. And being a good neighbor and me, you know, not wanting to drive to Milwaukee, I took my business to him when I needed to get some work done on a couple of my guitars. A couple of days go by. I go to pay my bill. And I notice that he's given me a hefty discount just because I live in the house next to him. And he's being an awesome dude. Just being neighborly. This guy who I had had a maximum of 10 conversations with in my entire life blessed me because we were neighbors. Simple act of being neighborly, doing a small kindness to the people around him. But what happens when those people aren't kind? What happens when the people around us aren't kind, aren't nice, aren't neighborly in return? What happens when the people around us don't treat us well? Let's look at what Scripture has to say. Luke 6, 27 through 36 Quick note that the scripture I'm reading is going to be out of the New Living Translation, so it's going to look a little bit different than the Pew Bible and what's on the screen, but I promise it really is saying the same thing. Luke 6:27 through 36 says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." One of the things that we commonly hear is that we should love people who love us, or this idea that I'll treat people how they treat me. Jesus challenged culture's idea of loving only those people who share our beliefs, are like us, or who bring us personal benefit. If you can keep a finger in Luke 6 and turn to Matthew 5, Matthew 5:43-48, we see the same story from a slightly different perspective. Matthew 5:43-48. It says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those that love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. You are kind only to your friends. How are you any different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." We have heard it said to love our neighbors, our friends, people who treat us well, and hate our enemies, the people who are rude to us. But Jesus challenges us to look at this in a countercultural way. The Greek word that's used for love here is the word agapeo. There's a 0% chance I pronounced that right. When talking about people, this word means to welcome, entertain, be fond of, to love dearly. This isn't based off of anything that they do for us. This isn't based off of any personal benefit that we gain from them, but based off of who we are in Christ. This means that we show love to them no matter what, even if they don't return it. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. We're called to love our enemies the same way that Jesus loves them, dearly. So, what does this look like? How do we love people who don't have our best interests in mind? Jesus gives us three methods through which we can love our enemies. Three methods. The first one is to do good. Do good. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing." We need to not only love our enemies, but we need to do good to them as well. What does this practically look like? Maybe your boss isn't kind to you. Maybe you have a neighbor who isn't considerate and is playing loud music at night. Maybe you get cut off in traffic. Maybe there's a situation going on in your life that I have no idea what it is. Whatever it is, consider how you can be good to those people. Perhaps it's working hard for a boss who doesn't treat you well, making cookies for an inconsiderate neighbor, or giving a nice wave to the person who cuts you off in traffic instead of making another gesture. Whatever it is, I don't know your situation, but the Lord does. I would challenge you to pray about how you can do good to people that perhaps you consider enemies today. We're called in this passage to do good to those who hate you. Why do I want to do that? Wouldn't it be easier for me to respond to people the same way that they treat me? To match their energy rather than act like Jesus. We are called to show people Jesus not just with our words, but with our actions as well. The way that we treat others who are unkind to us shows our relationship with Jesus. One of the things that Jesus says here is sometimes referred to as a golden rule. You know the thing they tell you a lot about in kindergarten? Do to others as you want them to do to you. Jesus isn't just giving kindergarten teachers a lesson. He's using our natural self-centered nature to shift our perspective. Because we all know how we want to be treated, right? We don't have to wake up and consider, man, do I want people to be kind to me today? Or do I want to get kicked in the shins every time I walk past somebody? That's not something we need to stop and think about. Yet oftentimes we find it difficult to consider other people. Jesus uses our own self-centeredness to give us a better perspective on how we can look like him. How cool is that? That God knows us and our hearts so well that he uses our own self-centered nature to make us more like him. We serve an awesome God. The way that we respond to evil or being wrong tells people about our relationship with the Lord. If you flip back to Luke 6:32, Jesus says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. The Greek word here for sinners is the word harmatolos. Again, 0% chance I pronounce that right. But this word means people who are devoted to sin, who are preemptively sinful or wicked, people stained with certain vices or crimes, people like tax collectors or heathens. These were people who intentionally did what they knew was wrong for their own benefit. With that in mind, in Matthew 9:9-13, we see Jesus have an encounter with some of these people when he called a tax collector named Matthew to be his disciple. This passage says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with these harmatolos? What word does your Bible use there at the end of that? Why does your teacher eat with these sinners? If you have a KJV, you might have tax collectors. I really love the way the New Living Translation puts it here. The NLT says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Can you feel how that must have been spit off their tongue, right? Jesus, you say you're this holy guy. Why are you associated with these scummy people? With these people who are wicked? With these people who steal money from us? With these people who intentionally do what they know is wrong for their own benefit? The Pharisees had an awful disdain for these people because they were wicked. They were willingly wicked. They knew what they were doing, and they still did it. So in Luke 6, when Jesus says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even harmatolos, the sinners, the wicked, the scummy people do that. He's not setting a high bar for people who love their friends. He's not setting a high bar for people who love their family. He's not setting a high bar for people who are easy to love. He's not patting us on the back for doing that. The bar is on the floor, yo. Everybody does that. If we only love people in our circles, if we only love our friends, if we only love people in our church, that isn't being Christ-like. That's just being like the world. Because we know Christ, we're called to a higher standard of living. Loving our enemies goes contrary to what feels right or normal. Loving our enemies is a challenging thing. It's easy as Christians for us to pat ourselves on the back for the good things we do. We do a lot of cool things that practically help people in need. And we saw Jesus do that all the time, right? He was healing people that were sick. He was casting out demons. He was feeding people that were hungry. Jesus did a lot of practical things to help people. One quote from a commentary that I was reading this week that caused me to pause and take a second to examine my motivations said, "It is easy for believers to congratulate themselves on some fancy virtue they detect in themselves. But before they can claim that they are obeying Christ's command, they should ask whether they are doing anything more than the sinners in similar circumstances." Let me read that one more time. It is easy for believers to congratulate themselves on some virtue they fancy they detect in themselves. But before they can claim that they are obeying Christ's command, they should ask whether they are doing anything more than sinners do in similar circumstances. Oof. That's a little bit of a gut check for me. I don't know about you guys. When we're serving people, are we doing any more than worldly people around us? Are we serving because of our relationship with Jesus, because of our love for him, because of our desire to serve him? Or are we serving because of what we get out of it? So continue to do good, continue to serve. There are a lot of cool things that happen in our community because people in our church step up and serve, sacrificing time, money, effort to advance the gospel in our community. There are really cool things that we do. But as we serve, let's consider our motivations and whether we're doing anything more than any other people who don't know Jesus. So the first method that Jesus gives us in this passage to love our enemies is to do good. Do good to them. The second method that Jesus gives us in this passage to love our enemies is to bless them. Bless them. Romans 12:20-21 says, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Let's take a closer look at what that means, because at first glance, it seems like we're fulfilling our own selfish desires. Because when I'm mad at someone, when someone has wronged me, when someone has intentionally done what they know is wrong for their own benefit, and I'm at the other end of it, the thing that I might want to do is toss some burning coals on them, get their hair and clothes singed, maybe they get a couple of injuries. That might be what sounds good to me if someone has wronged me. But if we look at the context through which this phrase is used, it makes a lot more sense. Back when this was written, keeping the fire going in your home was literally a life or death matter. If someone's fire would go out, oftentimes they would go around town carrying some kind of container around with them, often carrying it on their head, asking their neighbors for a coal or two to get their fire going. This passage says that when we do this, we do not just give them a coal or two, but we heap coals on their head. Paul is saying here to bless our enemies above and beyond instead of trying to get back at them. Instead of trying to get even, bless our enemies above and beyond. This could mean through our actions, how we conduct ourselves, or even through our finances. Turning back to Luke 6, the passage says, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid." In the best of circumstances, with people that we really genuinely love, we can sometimes have trouble lending without expecting to be paid back. In the best of circumstances, it can be difficult to financially bless people that we genuinely care for. And here, Jesus is telling us to lend to people that we're at odds with without expecting to be repaid. It's easy for me to say things without backing them up. It's easy for me to say, "Yeah, I love you," and not do anything about it. Here, Jesus is really challenging us to put our money where our mouth is. If we truly love our enemies, how are we blessing them? How are we backing up what we're saying? Rather than letting other people's mean or sinful actions control how we act, we need to let our relationship with Jesus control how we act. Rather than responding to evil with evil, Paul says to conquer evil by doing good. And man, Paul has some firsthand experience in this department. If you can turn to Acts 7:58-8:1, we're going to spend a decent amount of time in the book of Acts. Acts 7:58-8:1. Now, see here, this is a story of Stephen getting martyred. Stephen told people about Jesus and is getting killed for it. Shared the gospel, getting killed for it. And the passage says, Stephen's accusers took off their coats, laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin," and with that he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. As Stephen is being killed for his faith, his cry to the Lord is to bless the people who are killing him, to not charge them with killing him. What a practical example of loving your enemies. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think that is where I'm naturally inclined to respond. I think I would have been more of a "Lord, strike them down so I don't get hurt" type of guy. But here, Stephen's last cry as he's dying is to bless the people who are killing him. One of them being Paul. Paul experiences this again in Acts 9 with a man named Aeneas. Acts 9. After Paul had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, remember, he has a vision of Jesus, he goes blind, then he's fasting in Damascus, not eating or drinking anything. And then the Lord appears to a man named Ananias. And the passage says, "The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again.' 'But Lord,' exclaimed Ananias, 'I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me, that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength." The Lord appears to Ananias, gives him a command. And what's his first response? "You got it, Jesus. Super cool that you're appearing to me in a vision. This is almost guaranteed the first time this has happened to him, right? You got it, Jesus. Really excited to serve you." No. His initial response is a question what Jesus is doing. "Yo, Jesus, are you sure you got the right guy? He's killing us. He's arresting us. Are you sure there isn't somebody else that you can do this with?" After Jesus reassures him that he has a plan, Ananias shows him this love to his enemies that Jesus is talking about in Luke 6. He goes, prays for him, baptizes him. What, two chapters after Paul kills Stephen, this is where he's at? Ananias had this guy who was killing Christians blind, weak, and vulnerable. But he didn't repay evil for evil. Ananias prays for him, baptizes him, encourages him, feeds him. If you look at the second half of verse 19, you see that Paul was staying with the believers in Damascus. They fed him when he was hungry. They gave him something to drink when he was thirsty. They went over and above what we would consider love for people who are our enemies. And this awesome ministry of Paul, everything we see after that Paul did, started right here with a couple of believers in the town of Damascus showing love for their enemies. People that, instead of repaying evil with evil, repaid evil with good. So that's the second method that we can love our enemies. Bless them. Turning back to Luke 6:28, it says, pray for those who hurt you. The third method that we should love our enemies is to pray. This seems like a simple thing. I don't know about you guys, but this is something that I personally struggle with the most. I know that oftentimes my prayers can turn into, Lord, keep them from being such a jerk to me. And my prayers for my enemies, when I say that I'm doing what Jesus is telling me to do, I make it about myself. Lord, change their heart so that they're nicer to me. Lord, work in them so that my life will be easier. Lord, work in them so that I don't have to go through this anymore. Rather than praying that the Lord will do a work in them, that they'll turn to Him, I pray that He'll make my life easier. Anyone else fall into that? It's not the kind of prayer that this passage is talking about, though. Pray that God will work in their hearts, that they'll turn to Him. Pray that He'll give you ways to do good to them and bless them. As people who follow Jesus, we're called to live a prayerful life. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. When someone is wronging you, is your first response to say something snarky, or maybe, I know, from my own heart, not say something snarky, but be quiet when you're around them and then beat them up in your head later? Or is your first response to pray in the Spirit and to look for ways that you can repay them wronging you by doing good? I know more often than not, my first response is not prayer. That's something that the Lord is working on in my heart this week. I know that often in my life, when there's conflict, my natural response is to sit and think and stress out about it and try and problem solve and get 2 hours into stressing out about something before I pray about it. Philippians 4:6 through 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When we're being wronged, when things aren't going the way we want them to, when we encounter people who don't have our best interests in mind, when we encounter people who are intentionally doing wrong, we need to pray for them. Jesus doesn't just leave us high and dry here, right? We get a promise here. If we spend intentional time in prayer about everything going on in our lives, if we spend intentional time in prayer about the conflict that we're in, if we give that over to Him, then Philippians 4:6 through 7 says, His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This isn't something that we do all on our own. This isn't a, I know, for me, I can get into the, oh, I just need to work harder. Okay, I just need to start getting up at 4 a.m. and praying for the people that I don't like. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and work hard enough to get this done on my own. Not well. This isn't something that we need to do all on our own. We have the Spirit working in us, making us more like Jesus. When we walk with Jesus, we look more and more like Jesus. And this includes in loving our enemies. And if we do these things, we get a promise here. Luke 6 passage says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward in heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate as your Father in heaven is compassionate. So two things that He promises us if we do this to wrap up. Two things that He promises us. Firstly, our reward in heaven will be very great. We're not building up our reward on earth. Lending to people without expecting to get repaid is just terrible business practice. That's not how you build a savings account. We're not stockpiling wealth here on earth by doing this. But if we live like this, our reward in heaven will be great. We are stockpiling eternal wealth by doing this. Secondly, we will truly be acting as children of the Most High. If we do this, we'll be living like Jesus, looking like Jesus, being a good witness to the people that need him. You know, isn't that the goal? To walk with Jesus in such a way that he's working in us, making us more like him, sanctifying us, so that we can not only have a reward in heaven, but we can walk with him and look like him on the earth. Luke 6:35 says, he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. If that's how Jesus is, that's how I am going to be. He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. I'm trying to be like the Lord, and that's how I've got to be. So do good to those who have your best interests in mind. Bless them through your actions, through what you say, through your finances, and pray for them diligently. Let's pray, y'all. Lord, we love you. Work in us, Jesus. We know that loving our enemies isn't something that we can do on our own. It's only through your Spirit, only through our relationship with you. So Jesus, work in us, point out any sinful ways in us, make us more like you. We love you, Lord. Amen.